Can't believe the song selection. That's exactly the same song that was sung right before the sermon in Indianapolis this morning. And I couldn't help but note the song by Ross Judson, that it's a three-verse song. You sing the first verse, you sing the second verse, and as he's writing, he says, what do I make the third verse about? I can't think of anything, so I'll just repeat the first. So the third verse is exactly verbatim of the first verse. So just a little aside there. I thought I'd mention that. So, well, all right. Here we are, coming closer than ever to the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. And as we are in this time period, as we've been doing, I think we should continue to take some time to consider the magnitude of the miracles of God that He has performed in our lives. We look and see what He's done with others. What has He done in our lives? In our two recent series of sermons, we've been trying to realistically portray what it would have been like to actually live during the time of the Exodus from Egypt. So to say that miracles were involved in their lives, obviously, quite an understatement. Dramatic, amazing miracles. So it's been one incredible miracle for them, one after another. You might say, starting back from the time of the story of Joseph and the people of Israel coming into Egypt. That was miraculous. Up to the time Moses encounters the burning bush and it spoke to him. All the way now up to the blazing pillar of fire in the sky, providing warmth at night and guidance in the cloud along in the daytime. So I hope you've been enjoying reviewing this story, imagining what it would have been like to actually be there and live through it. But let's consider, as we are doing this series, that the same thing has happened to us. No less marvelous miracles have taken place in our lives also. We too were trapped and enslaved to sin with no possible escape. And yet, God called us out of that and delivered us through a series of dramatic miracles. Death has also passed over us as we came under the shed blood of the innocent Lamb of God to save us from death. And of course, that was dramatically pictured in the baptism ceremony this morning. And then we left that world of enslavement behind and began a long and unknown journey through the wilderness of human life toward a new life in a promised land that's not here yet, but a land that offers us eternal life with God, our promised land. And today, here we are, still on that journey. It's a journey that's taken much longer than we ever thought and taken us in directions we never would have taken on our own or never thought that we would go. And yet, here we are still believing that God is leading us. Now, that was a very difficult lesson for the Israelites to learn, and it can be tough for us to learn as well. As we prepare now to celebrate Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and our deliverance from sin, I want to go back once more to the story of the ancient Israelites and the Exodus from Egypt. So as we begin our story today, again, part three of a three-part series, if you haven't heard one and two and would like to, I think it will be available soon on our local website if it's not there already. So as we begin the story, we've just taken another unexpected turn toward the south. We'll pick up our story in Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn. Now, often we will read over things and not notice what it's saying, but that's important to see, that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth, that's between Migdol and the sea, opposite of Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. Now, Baal Zephon is likely a tall mountain that was across the sea, and they were to camp opposite of this landmark. Baal means God, and we're going to see in a moment what Zephon means. So our typical Israelite family that we've been following, Joe and his wife Rebecca, Joe Israelite and his wife Rebecca, along with their oldest son Eli and their two other small children, we find them enjoying another day of traveling with their companions that they've been with since their journey started just a few days ago. Everyone had been making plans about what they were going to do when they reached Canaan. But today, the conversation has changed. "I just can't understand why we're still heading towards the south," Joe said to his friends. "We should have continued going eastward through the open plains. That is the shortest route to Canaan. If we continue this direction, the Red Sea will soon be on our east, the mountains will be on our west, and we'll simply be heading deeper and deeper into Egyptian-controlled territory. I just can't understand what Moses is doing." "But Joe," Rebecca said, "it's not Moses who's guiding us now. It's God, the God of Moses, in the form of this great cloud that's going before us. Remember, Moses said that it is God showing us where he wants us to go through the great cloud and through the pillar of fire at night." "Yes, I know," Joe said, "but it seems to me as if God doesn't know the way. Why would he lead us deeper into the desert between the sea and the mountains? This just isn't right." Some of Joe's friends heard them talking. "That's right, we agree with you, Joe," they said. "We know that we're headed toward the Red Sea and the great Egyptian mountain ranges. You can see the mountains ahead of us. Something is wrong. Are we sure we can trust Moses? After all, he's really an Egyptian, isn't he? Raised by Pharaoh himself. Is this some kind of a trick to make us leave our homes and come to southern Egypt to build greater cities and tombs for the pharaohs?" Joe wasn't sure what to think. But there it was, that massive cloud pillar floating gently on toward the banks of the Red Sea. "This just has to be the hand of God, right?" That evening, as they prepared to camp for the night, Joe and his family could see in the distance the shimmering waters of the Red Sea. Meanwhile, back at the palace, Pharaoh is angry and frustrated. He can't believe the news that the Israelites actually gathered all of their own possessions and took so much of the Egyptian wealth with them as well. And they marched out of the land of Goshen and started heading toward the eastern desert. But now, news has come to him that the Israelites have just turned toward the south and the western shores of the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 3. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.'" So they've got no idea where they're going. None of these people have ever been out in the deserts. They're going to be hopelessly lost out there. Verse 5. "And the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, 'Why have we done this, that we let Israel go from serving us?' And so he made ready his chariot, and he took his people with him. Also he took 600 choice chariots, all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued the children of Israel, who had gone out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all their horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea." Racing their horses, again, Pharaoh had apparently purchased them from nearby city-states. Racing their horses and chariots all day and into the night, the Egyptian army easily overtook the slow-moving masses of the Israelites and those with them, now numbering around 2.5 million. As they approached that night from the higher western hills, they lined up along the upper ridges and looked down upon an endless gathering of humanity, livestock, carts, wagons, as far as they could see, up and down the coastline. But the soldiers saw something else, too, that caused them to become very apprehensive about what might happen next. In the sky, hovering over the midst of the camp of Israel, was a blazing pillar of fire. The soldiers wondered if their fire god, Ra, was now going to descend and burn up the Israelites. So remember that we read that God had led the Israelites to a place opposite Baal Zephon. It was believed that their god, Zephon, reigned in power and was Lord of the sea. So possibly here, Pharaoh may have sensed that the god Zephon, Baal Zephon, was going to display his power over the Israelites. He led them here to destroy them. Still others wondered if this really might be the god of these Israelites, their god who has caused so much devastation to their nation and who slaughtered their firstborn. They were ordered to rest for a few hours before the attack on the Israelites would begin. As the sun rose over the east and the pillar of fire changed back into a long white cloud, disturbing news started passing through the various campsites of the Israelites. Those in the farthest ranks, back toward the mountain range, had spotted a line of horses and chariots up on top of one of the hills. And it wasn't long before these people began to realize who it was. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. News of what was happening arrived about an hour later to the camp where Joe and Rebecca were located. "Are you sure it's the Egyptian army?" Joe asked his friend. "Maybe they're the Philistine spies, seeing if we're trying to invade their land." "Oh no," he said, "no, it's the Egyptians. It's been confirmed by those at the edge of the camp. We're trapped. We're going to be killed." Rebecca heard this and started to cry. Verse 10. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Little Eli looked up at his mother. "What's wrong, mother? Why are you crying?" "It's okay, Eli," she said. "Don't be afraid. Some of the Egyptians have followed us. Maybe they're just making sure we don't get lost because we all turned south toward this great sea instead of heading towards Canaan." "I'll tell you what," she said. "Let's all ask the Lord God to protect us if they mean us any harm." Joe Israelite was listening to Rebecca talking to the children. He wasn't so sure God was going to protect them at all. After all, it seems to him that the God of Moses has made a terrible mistake leading them to the south between the mountains and the sea. It just didn't make any sense. Why didn't the pillar lead them to the shortest route, directly to Canaan, the promised land? Doesn't God know the way? Joe heard several of his friends saying the same thing. So before long, the disgruntled rumblings and the worried crying began to intensify. The hours were passing. They weren't moving. It was nightfall again. Rumors were flying that the chariots and horses on the mountains were finally beginning their descent and would reach the outskirts of the camp in just a couple of hours. "Send our elders to Moses," Joe yelled at the top of his voice. "Yes," others shouted. "Send our elders. What is Moses going to do?" The same scene is being repeated in the hundreds of organized groups throughout the valley. The elders and other Israelites who were closest to Moses quickly raced to his location with a very clear message from the people. Verse 11. And the elders said to Moses, this is everyone saying to Moses through the elders, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Isn't this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness. Meanwhile, Joe and the other men quickly began talking about escape plans. Is there any possible way we can get out of this if the Egyptians attack? As they surveyed their surroundings and considered all their options, they realized they were trapped, helplessly trapped. Moses had led them into a place where there was no escape. They were surrounded by impassable mountains, the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army. They were doomed. There was no option but to hope that the soldiers would accept their surrender and spare their lives. It's better to be a slave than to die, Joe said. And with that, Joe began to cry because of the false hope he had given his wife and his children. Joe was so angry. They were to remain slaves after all. This talk of freedom was just a fairy tale, and it's all Moses' fault. Meanwhile, the elders had received an answer from Moses that they found very hard to believe. Verse 13. Don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Moses instructed the elders to return to their camps, spread the news as fast as they could. It was early evening before the elder from Joe and Rebecca's area returned with this startling news. How can this be? Joe shouted at him. We're trapped. There's no way out. But Moses said to trust God, the elder told the men who were gathering to hear him. The elder said, I don't know what's going to happen either. But God has given his promise to Moses that the Egyptians will never be seen again. And with that, Rebecca began to prepare something to eat. She still had some of the unleavened bread left. It was getting late in the day. The children were hungry. Suddenly, Joe noticed something up in the sky. Look, he said, the cloud. The cloud is moving toward us. Verse 19. And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus, it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by the night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. So it appears that as night began to fall, that the Egyptian soldiers were now enveloped in a dense, heavy fog and darkness, and simply could not see to move one foot in front of the other. Their descent down the slopes came to an abrupt halt as they had no choice but to stay right where they were. But as the Israelites looked behind them toward the mountains, what they saw was the pillar of fire that had descended down to the ground and completely blocking the way that any soldiers would come. I wonder if God is burning up the Egyptian army, Joe said. And that was all anybody could talk about that night. What was God doing? About that time, Joe and Rebecca noticed that there was a noise A strong wind now blowing in from over the east, over the water. There were few people trying to sleep that night. Meanwhile, Moses has been given specific instructions from God that he was about to carry out. Verse 16. But lift up your rod, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. Verse 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. Shortly after midnight, word began to spread through the camp like wildfire. Something's happening over the water, they shouted. This strong wind, it's pushing back against the water in different directions. Although it was dark, the light from the pillar of fire and the early morning quarter moon shined on the water. Around 4 a.m., many of the people toward the back of the camp headed up for higher ground to be able to see the water. Others climbed up on wagons. Still others, including Joe and his son Eli, they ran ahead to the shore. And Joe could not believe what he was seeing. The seabed was now dry land, and the waters were divided with two giant walls of water swirling on either side. It seemed to be about a half a mile away towards each direction. This is impossible, he cried. But look, Eli, look, God's holding the water back with his hands. And Joe and Eli ran up as close as they could to the edge of the sea to where Moses was holding his staff in the air. And Moses was shouting to those who could hear him, God has dried up the Red Sea. He's holding back the water. Israel, be brave now. Cross over to safety on the other side. Trust God. You'll be fine. So thousands of people nearest the beach had already started swarming toward this vast, mile-wide opening. Joe and Eli ran as fast as they could back to their camp to tell the others what was happening. Rebecca, he shouted, the sea is split in two. We're going to march right through the midst of the sea. Some people have already started. We have to hurry. Rebecca could not believe what she was hearing. It's true, mother. I saw it too, Eli said excitedly. We're going to walk into the sea. It was about an hour before Joe and his family finally arrived at the beach. There were so many people, livestock, wagons, so many running for their lives, and the line seemed to stretch endlessly in every direction. But there was this vast wall of water towering in the distance above them on either side. Verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Such an amazing thing to be a part of. Joe and Rebecca quickly walked with the family over toward this wall of water about a quarter mile away from them so they could experience firsthand the awesome majesty of the miracle that was taking place. They couldn't keep their eyes off the water that seemed to be flowing upward and then back. The water was roaring like a great waterfall. Sometimes a fish would fall out of the water. Eli and some other boys tried to pick one up, push it back into the water. Come on, Eli. We've got to hurry now, his father said. Back at the camp of the Egyptian army, things had quickly begun to change. That dense, dark fog was lifting, and the early light of dawn was breaking. The soldiers were able to look down toward the sea below and were stunned to see what was happening. Pharaoh was dismayed. How powerful is this God of Moses? He didn't want anyone to hear his fears. Go after them, he ordered. You have chariots, horses, most of them are on foot. You race up to the front of their line, cut them off. Slaughter a few of their women and children as a lesson to them. And the soldiers dared not disobey this order. It's possible that the sea opening was so wide, these trained Egyptian soldiers who knew tactics of war were unaware they had actually crossed into the seabed, thought they were still on the beach. Regardless, fighting against this powerful God of Moses, who had already virtually destroyed their country, was not something many of them wanted to do at all. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. As they began to enter, the soldiers thought this might work out after all. The horsemen in the front were gaining on the rear ranks of the Israelites. And the Israelites could see that too, and they began to shout to everyone in front of them, "Hurry up! Hurry up! The Egyptians are right behind us." But just as they were almost within striking range of the Israelites, something else very strange began to happen. Verse 24. Now it came to pass in the morning watch. Morning watch would identify sometime, let's say, between 5:30 and 6 a.m. No later than 6 a.m. That the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire in the cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get out of here. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Panic began to erupt among all the soldiers. Some of the generals screamed at the soldiers to keep going. "It's no use," they shouted back. "We can't move." "We can't move. The chariots were useless and now blocking the way forward." Meanwhile, this delay gave the last of the Israelites the opportunity to safely reach the opposite side of the sea. And they formed a long line up and down the coast, looking back in awe at what they had just crossed. Word quickly spread that the army had stopped in the middle, although most people had no idea why and what had happened. But suddenly, something was happening. A great roar began to sound over the waters. Verse 26, and the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians, on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing from into it. And so the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Joe and Rebecca, Israelite, stared at the turbulent waters of the Red Sea they had just walked through. The sound of the waters crashing together had been deafening. Wave after wave was now breaking on the eastern shore, where so many stood and watched in wonder. In a few moments, those standing nearest to the shoreline began seeing the same things: swords, armor, chariot wheels, and bodies began washing up onto the beach. The bodies of hundreds of horses and the Egyptian soldiers. Instructions came from the captain of their group. "Gather up all the equipment that you see, the weapons. We'll need their swords and armor and the leather for our journey that lies ahead of us now." So the next few hours were spent doing this and in giving thanks to God for the incredible miracle of deliverance that he had just done for them. Later that day, it was time to continue the journey. Joe and Rebecca Israelite felt sure now that because of this dramatic miracle from God, they would indeed reach the promised land within the week. They had their canteens filled with fresh water, and they expected to have plenty as they headed northeast now towards Canaan. But that was not to happen. That cloud was drifting to the south yet again. How could that be? Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, and they found no water. In the blazing heat of the sun, walking so slowly over the shifting sand and rocks, the people quickly used up what water they had. And now, after 3 days, the need for water was becoming critical. But good news came that evening, as reports from the scouts said, well, there's plenty of water just ahead of us, a place called Marah. And they had seen many palm trees and lush vegetation. It's only about 5 miles away, they said. Oh, we can make that, Joe said to his son Eli. But Father, I'm so thirsty. Just a little while longer, son. Late that afternoon, the first of the Israelite families finally were arriving at a large pool of clear, sparkling water. Some of the men ran out into the pool and began gulping down the water. But immediately it became clear that was a mistake. They spewed the water out of their mouth. It's bitter, they shouted. We can't drink this. It might be poisonous. Verse 24, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Joe could hardly believe the news. How could they possibly now go on with no water? He could not keep from suppressing those recurring thoughts that he had made a huge mistake, leaving the only life he ever knew in Egypt. Surely it would be better than dying of thirst in this desert. Meanwhile, Moses was taking the problem to God. Verse 25. So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And Rebecca looked at Joe. You should have never doubted God, as she gave him a cup of fresh water. He is going to provide for us, isn't he? And Joe was embarrassed and angry. What was this God of Moses doing? Joe could just not understand. And so the cloud continued moving. Verse 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water, 70 palm trees. And so they camped there by the waters. It was a time for rest, a much-needed rest, and to make an assessment of where they were and where they were going. Every day they expected to move again, but another day passed. The cloud stayed motionless. Soon, Joe and Rebecca realized their food supply was growing short. There was only enough oil and grain for a couple more days, and all the animals, they all needed to be fed as well. So finally, after about 2 weeks, the cloud was on the move again toward the south. No, Joe and his friends shouted. We just can't keep going deeper into this endless desert in the south. We have to turn north toward Canaan. Moses, you promised. But there was nothing they could do. The cloud, the pillar of fire, it kept moving for almost another week. And their food supply was now almost gone. The children were very hungry and crying for something to eat. It had now been 1 month since they had left their village in Egypt. They had not reached the promised land. and they were hot and tired and hungry and thirsty in the middle of nowhere in this empty, endless desert. What had Moses done to them? Exodus 16, verse 2. And then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, "Who will give us meat to eat? Because we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up." Rumors were beginning to spread that some men were organizing small groups together that would steal what little provisions were left among the people, and they would go back to Egypt. They would head north, and they would hope to get aid from the Philistines. Maybe even they could work for them, gain their trust, and even migrate on towards Canaan that way. Anything would be better than starving out here in this desert. Joe Israelite was listening carefully to these plans, trying to decide what he should do, because he had to protect his family. That evening, all Israel was to receive another gift from God, this God that they were having so much difficulty learning to trust. Verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, 'At twilight, you shall eat meat.' And so it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp." It's another miracle from God, Rebecca said. He's provided these quail for us. We have to learn to trust him, Joe. And Joe was embarrassed again, but still unconvinced. "We burned up most of the firewood already. How are we going to cook these birds anyway? Nothing here but sand and rocks." They found a way, and everyone slept better that night with very full stomachs. But early the next morning, another mysterious surprise greeted the Israelites. Verse 13. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "Manna, what is it?" For they did not know what it was. Young Eli came running to where his parents were still sleeping. "Look! Look at this," he yelled. "This white stuff is all over the ground, everywhere you look." "Don't put it in your mouth," Joe yelled. "It might be poisonous." But in a few minutes, one of the elders on horseback came near their camp. "It's okay," he said. Verse 15. "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." So Joe Israelite tasted it first. "Why, that's amazing. This is delicious." Verse 31, "And the house of Israel called its name Manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." And then the elder had more information for them. He said, "These wafers will be sent to you early each morning. Gather only enough for that day. except on the sixth day of the week. On that day, there will be a double portion, and you must collect a double portion and keep it over for the seventh day. We must remember that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord that we've been neglecting. All of us will now keep and honor God's Sabbath day. And Eli looked up at his father. "What's the Sabbath day, Father?" They had so much to learn, but God continued to be patient with them. A few days later, the cloud moved yet again, and they knew they had no choice but to follow deeper and deeper into the wilderness. And as the terrain became more mountainous and the climbing difficult, so their need for water increased. And once again, they found themselves with a very severe shortage of fresh water. And again, representatives were sent ahead to inquire of Moses. But it seemed Moses wasn't providing. And Joe Israelite was becoming very worried. Again, Exodus 17, verse 3. And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you've brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and then go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it so that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so, since this was a more pleasant land, there was now plenty of fresh water, the Israelites were finally content that God chose for them to stay here for a few more weeks. Meanwhile, Jethro had heard where Moses was now and sent word to him, "I'm coming." So soon, Moses was reunited with his wife, Zipporah, and his two sons, Gershom and Eleazar. Exodus 18, verse 8. And Moses told his father-in-law everything that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. So now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." And this is when Jethro gives advice to Moses about how to handle all the problems of the people. And he appoints rulers and captains over various sized groups. 3 months after their departure from Egypt, and after some needed rest, the Israelites arrive at the base of a mountain known as Mount Sinai. Joe and Rebecca could not have imagined the majesty and the power of God that they were about to witness. Exodus 19, verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And we know that there Moses was to receive the Ten Commandments written on stone by the finger of God. Sadly, there is another chapter of Israel's utter failure to listen to God, despite all these miracles. Chapter 32, Exodus 32, verse 1. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, that man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." And regretfully, even Joe and Rebekah Israelite felt this way too. They had been promised escape from Egypt. They had been promised that they were going to live in a land flowing with milk and honey. But instead, they were wandering aimlessly or camping day after day in this barren desert. This was not what they had planned. "Moses must be dead," one of the elders said to Aaron. And many others, including Joe, agreed. "We can't just stay stranded out here. Aaron, you make us another god to lead us up out of this wasteland." And shouts of approval erupted from the crowd. And verse 19, "So it was, as soon as he came near the camp," Moses is now on the way, "that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf, which had been made, and he burned it in the fire. He ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?' And Aaron said, 'Not my fault. Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people. You know they're set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. And as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, well, we don't know what's become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, a euphemism, for Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies, that Moses stood in the entrance of the camp, and he said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi, the priests, gathered themselves together to Moses. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, and then go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Sadly, Joe Israelite was one of the ones the Levites killed with the sword. He had allowed himself to become so fearful and so full of doubt that he had encouraged others to also rebel against Moses and against the God of Moses. Rebekah and the children were devastated. But so many more tragedies were to happen because they simply could not put their trust in God, but looked only to Moses and his strange ways that to them just made no sense. But in a few more months, the Israelites would arrive at Kadesh Barnea. So finally, they were nearing the promised land. Numbers 13, verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses. We have now the report of the spies. They came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to this land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the lands of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites by the sea, along the banks of the Jordan." And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and they said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the other men who had gone up with him said, "No, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And they said, "This land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Numbers 14, verse 1. "So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, 'Oh, that we had died in the land of Egypt! Only if we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and children should become victims? Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt?' And so they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.' And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel." Verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain to me? I've heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. So say to them, As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire family, from 20 years old and above.'" Eli, Israelite, would be one of them who would wander another 38 and a half years and finally enter the promised land. Rebekah died, a broken woman, 5 years later. A bitter story. It was repeated day after day, year after year, as the Israelites waited for something that they had now thrown away and left to their children and grandchildren. End of story. What have we learned? We've taken now three sermons to describe in very great detail the story of the Exodus. So I hope we've seen a greater picture of what it might actually have been like to live through these events. How would we have responded? What would be our attitude? Would we have trusted Moses? Would we have trusted God? I think all of us would have been just like typical Joe and Rebekah Israelite. They were typical of all the Israelites, and as we've seen, despite the obvious miracles before their eyes, including the parting of the Red Sea, all of them continuously complained and doubted what Moses was doing. Time after time after time, they shouted, "It would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt than to die out here in this wilderness." And we read this story, and we shake our head in astonishment. We would have never said that. Oh, yes, we would have. I hope we've seen that in our series of sermons. On our own, we will doubt and we will fail despite miracles that we see. Just like the ancient Israelites, we want to escape the slavery of Egypt. We call it the slavery of sin. But try as we might to overcome, we will fail time after time after time. Because to succeed, it takes another spirit. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit, a special gift from God. And we can only be delivered from sin by the power of God and our total faith through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we allow that Spirit to work in us, to convert our minds. In the same way that Israel cannot really escape and find the promised land, neither will we find the promised land on our own. We can't. These days of unleavened bread demonstrate to God our sincere desire to escape slavery of sin. And we tell Him, as we recognize what sin is, we tell Him over and over again, we want to do the right thing. And so we keep trying to do the right thing. Soon we will eat the unleavened bread of sincerity of truth as well. But all the knowledge and all the sincerity in the world won't do any good. It takes something special. As Zechariah 4:6 says, it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Without baptism, we are going to remain in sin, just as Israel remained in Egypt until they went through the Red Sea. But once we're baptized, we receive then the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to navigate successfully through this wilderness of sin. God will lead us. As we enter these days, I know we're all looking forward to them, but we're also looking forward to the next holy day depicting God's plan of salvation, the day of Pentecost, the power of God, His Holy Spirit. We should be very thankful for the power of God's Holy Spirit, learning how to use it properly to finally inherit eternal life in the true promised land, the kingdom of God.